Turn to the Word of God once again this morning, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I see this morning by our clock that I have an extra hour to preach. So the sermon's going to be an hour and 20 minutes long, or an hour and 30 minutes long. All right. John chapter 4. We'll begin in the, amidst this encounter this morning with our Lord Jesus Christ and the woman, as we looked at it last time at greater length. John chapter 4, and we begin here in verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." God's holy word. Let's pray again together. Our Father, help us now, we pray. Write these lessons, the lessons of your word, upon our hearts graciously. Give to us to see and to know better our Savior, to know the privilege that is ours because of grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we considered this passage last week, we focused upon our Lord's point with regard to the priority of worship. That priority that God, in His saving work, what's He seeking? He's seeking worshipers. That's His great quest, we might say. That's the priority. And so we understand, we sought to think on that last time. That's a priority for us at every point through all of our lives. This is our great priority. And all the rest of our lives and what goes on in our lives, it really flows out of that, is determined by that. All of our fruitfulness, all of our service really flows out of our worship. So, yes, we want to get worship right. So we thought on the priority of worship. This morning, we're going to focus on what our Lord has to say concerning the place of true worship. And yes, we mean the location. It's a fascinating question. The location of true worship. Of course, the woman's interested to discuss this question, or actually to discuss such question to deflect attention from her true need. Nonetheless, the Lord does bring an answer to her question. That question, what is it? Where does true worship take place? Where does true worship take place? Now, true worship involves something of a mystery in that it is always an act of faith, and wonderfully and mysteriously, it's always offered at the very throne of God. So very simply, from this passage this morning, we'll observe the question raised, the woman, it's the woman who raises the question about where, about location, and then, of course, our Lord's answer to that question. Now, we need to say, by way of introduction, that in former times, the worship of God was tied very much to geographical location. And God had His most wise reasons for this. Well, why? Well, it was to keep the infant church Israel pure amidst a world of idolatry. It was, and I can't mention everything here, but among other things, it was to emphasize that there was indeed only one way of salvation. So there was one center of worship in all the world. It was Jerusalem. and the temple in Jerusalem. What do we say it emphasized? One way of salvation the whole world over. And it was to keep that infant church, Israel, waiting also until the great fulfillment of salvation came, till our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who fulfilled everything, was to come. So at that time, God prescribed that true worship should indeed center in a particular place. And uniquely, he manifested himself to his people in that place. It was Jerusalem, the center of all true worship. Jerusalem was located the temple, which was understood to be God's palace on earth. That's where the footstool of his throne touched the earth, in his palace, in his temple, in Jerusalem. So we say, yes, the true worship of God in that day was uniquely associated with Jerusalem and its temple. So the Jews would travel 3 times a year up to Jerusalem for the great feasts, and there were offered in the temple continually morning and evening sacrifices, as well as many others. And in that place, or into that place, into the Holy of Holies, the high priest, once a year, on the Day of Atonement, entered to offer that most unique sacrifice on behalf of the people. So yes, we say, importantly, the gospel was represented and pictured in that temple. And the gospel was represented and pictured in those priestly sacrifices. And the gospel was represented by that entrance of the high priest once a year into the Holy of Holies, which said what? Once in the course of history, the true high priest would enter into the presence of God and offer that only sacrifice that could ever purge away sin. And many other wonderful gospel pictures we see in the temple. So yes, in that day, the temple in Jerusalem was the center of all true worship. The temple in Jerusalem was the repository, the very unique repository of gospel truth. That temple in its services, in its design, in other words, preached Christ in picture form. But now a dramatic change was going to take place. And we say that change takes place or took place with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dramatic change. Since the patterns and pictures conveyed in the temple, in its priestly and sacrificial system, were all fulfilled in him and in his work, there would be no more need for pictures. You don't need pictures anymore when you've got the reality. You don't need animal sacrifices anymore once the ultimate sacrifice has been offered. You don't need human priests or merely human priests doing their service anymore once the ultimate priest has fulfilled all of the priestly service. Oh, so yes, a dramatic change was to take place in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, since now the gospel was to go throughout the whole world, there would be no more need for traveling up to Jerusalem. And since the church now would be made up uniquely of men of every nation, there would be no more centering in a national identity. Brothers and sisters, a dramatic change. I think it's particularly hard for us to get this unless we think carefully about it. Yes, a dramatic change was to take place. Jerusalem would no more be the center of the world. Jerusalem and its temple would no more be the center of true worship once the Lord Jesus Christ had come. Well, where would the people of God now worship? Here's the where question. It's a fascinating question. Where would the people of God now worship? Where is that place now in which God uniquely manifests himself to his people? Where is that place now that the footstool of his throne touches the earth? It's a fascinating question. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. It's the woman who raises the question amidst this encounter with the Lord. Verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Of course, by the way, we understand from thinking on the passage before, this is when the Lord is getting close. He's speaking to her concerning her true need. He's pressing his claims upon her. He's inviting her at the same time to partake of living water. And he's showing to her that this living water, he's the one who brings this living water. Ah, but he presses her with her need. What's she do? Right when he presses her with her need, he says to her, now rightly you've said you have no husband because you've had five husbands and the one you're with presently is not your husband. You've spoken truly in this. Right away she says, I'm a sinner. No, she doesn't say that. Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. You're getting close to home here. You know my heart. What shall we talk about? Let's talk about geography. Let's have a theological discussion of a different kind. Oh, yes, she raises this sharp theological difference between Samaritan and Jew. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now, for centuries now, the Samaritans had worshipped on Mount Gerizim there, rejecting Jerusalem as the center of worship, having their own priests and sacrificial system, indeed, really having their own religion. So what's the woman saying here? Well, you see now, we have this basic disagreement, you and I. Yeah, your people and our people. We disagree about the place of worship. So you've heard a person say this before, haven't you? So you people, you have your religion and I have my religion. End of discussion, she hopes. She half hopes. You have your religion, and that's fine. You got your religion. I'm very happy for you. You got your religion. I've got my religion. I've got my convictions. You've got your convictions. People do this all the time. It's a way to say, leave me alone. When you start getting close to home, it's a way to say, leave me alone. I got my religion. I was raised such and such, whatever it might be, you know. Yes, she half hoped that this would end the discussion or take it on a less threatening trajectory. And it was a diversion. She hoped that moving things to this discussion would provide some relief, a way to avoid the real issues of the heart, a convenient diversion for a sinner who wishes to hide from Christ. Now we say again, people will often utilize theological discussion in just this way. Raising points of difference. Not so much because they care dearly about the differences. They care much more dearly about avoiding the real issues of the heart. So we have to be wise about this. You know, we bring the gospel to others. We get opportunity for discussions with others. It can be easy for us to get sort of dragged into the wrong theological discussion. We don't want to get dragged into the wrong theological discussion. We want to bring the person to Christ. We want to present them with the claims of Christ. There are many fascinating discussions we can have, and they all have their place. They all have their proper place. Our Lord isn't taken aside. Interestingly, he will graciously answer the where question. at the same time as he persistently and patiently presses this woman with her true need. See what he says. Here he begins to answer the question, verse 21. Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. So yes, a dramatic change was afoot, so says our Lord. And that change renders moot the debate about location. Worship will not be on this mountain, he says. Well, and why? Well, since it's never been the proper place, never been. Worship on that mountain, worship on Gerizim had never been the proper place. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. So he says this too. Worship will not be anymore in Jerusalem, since Jerusalem would no longer be the central and unique place. Now, this change our Lord speaks of is helpful because we say it brings into focus the primary question. Again, now this is the, you see our Lord's wisdom in this. He's going to focus the woman on the primary question. He's going to answer a question about where. But first, he'll focus on the primary question, that is, what is true worship? Not where is true worship. But what is true worship? What's its essence? It's never been really first a question of geography. What is true worship? And he says very pointedly to the woman here, in effect, yours has been a false worship. He's getting to it here. Yours has been a false worship. Do you ever have to say that to somebody? Yours is a false worship. See how he puts it here. You worship what you do not know, he says. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So he's saying, in effect, you've always been wrong about the where question, because you've always been wrong about the what of true worship. You've always been wrong about location. You've always been wrong about who and what to worship. He's saying to her, yes, you've never worshipped the true God. Do you ever have to say that to somebody? We have to say it here and there. You've never worshipped the true God. I mean, some obvious examples. You've got to say it to Jehovah's Witnesses, right? They're worshipping something they call Christ, but it's a false Christ. Mormons, they're worshipping somebody they call Jesus Christ. It's a false Jesus Christ. It's not the real thing. You've never worshipped the true God. That's what we have to say. You've never worshipped the true God. Now, you might offend people by this. Yeah, well. Yes. Our Lord says it to the woman because he seeks her salvation. And as we saw last time, our Lord brings this woman hope. What's he said to her already? I'm here to bring you living water. I'm here to bring you into that true worship. He says, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. And our Lord's saying, I'm here. I'm about the Father's business here. I am seeking true worshipers. And I am seeking you. So the crucial question for this woman is not first, where does true worship take place? The crucial question is, indeed, what is true worship? Our Lord speaks to that. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. We see it again here. As we think about this question of location now. True worship, what is it? True worship is worship in spirit. Yes, true worship is based upon true communion with God. And this woman didn't have true communion with God yet. Our Lord's saying true worship is based upon true communion with God. An inward spiritual reality, not first determined by things outward or geographical location, no. A heart that's quickened to life. True and real communion, that's the heart of worship now. True and real communion. Real communion with God, secured by our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is. True worship. Access to the throne of God. Real communion with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. We see by that as well that true worship is by faith. One must come to God by faith. Can't see God. No man's seen God at any time, not in all his fullness of glory. Can't see him. True worship is by faith. It is first a matter of faith and not sight. So when we as the people of God gather for worship, we gather truly at the throne of God. So yes, here, amidst our Lord's instruction, we are in fact brought the complete answer to the where question. That might seem to hide a bit here, but it's right in front of us. The real answer to the where question. This is the question the woman's interested in. She raised it. And our Lord Jesus Christ does indeed answer it, even as he seeks the salvation of her soul. Oh, she wanted to use it as a diversion. He uses it to bring the gospel to her. Where would the people of God now worship? Now we're going to answer the question. It's a fascinating question. Where would the people of God now worship? Where do they worship now that Christ has come? Where is that place that God uniquely manifests himself to his people? He did that in the temple of old. But now, where is that place that our God uniquely manifests himself to his people? Where is that place? Brothers and sisters, this is wonderful to put the question. Where is that place that the footstool of his throne actually, truly, touches the earth? Answer? It's here. Right here. Right now. Think about that. It's here. And we say also, everywhere, that the true people of God gather in their worship. We are seated. this morning before the throne of God. Oh, I can't see that, Pastor. I mean, look, community center, folding chairs. Us? We said already, true worship always involves something of a mystery, doesn't it? In that it is always an act of faith. And wonderfully and mysteriously, it is always offered at the very throne of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we get this, you know, we talk about feelings in worship. If we got this, yeah, this is the thing that sends goosebumps down your spine. Well, it's not getting slain in the spirit, so to speak. It's not singing the same hymn over and over again until finally it takes or something. It's worshiping by faith and realizing by faith that the throne of God actually touches the earth here. You can say, where's the center of the earth? Center of the earth used to be Jerusalem. Where's the center of the earth now? The center of the earth, if I can put it that way, the center of the earth is every place where the throne of God touches the earth. And the throne of God touches the earth in every place that God's people gather to worship Him. Across the whole earth. A window to heaven. Heaven is open to faith, not to sight, of course. We understand this. Heaven is open to faith, to eyes of faith. Wherever the people of God gather in their worship, the whole world over. So our Lord says, no, the day is coming and now is, the hour is coming and now is, when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. No, worship is first communion with God. He says to the woman, I bring that communion to you in my person. He's the way, the truth, and the life, isn't He? He's the door to the sheepfold, isn't He? The true sheepfold of God. He's the one who opens heaven to us. So when I place my faith in Him, when I trust in Him, heaven is opened. True worship always involves something of a mystery. Rather mysterious. It really is. We need to understand this. It's always by faith. And it's always at the throne of God. We just don't always see it, do we? Come to the table in a moment. Lord's table. This ordinance given us by the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. This one, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's opened heaven for us. We come to this table and He shows Himself to us here. You only get it by faith. He displays the tokens of His love once again. He speaks of His love to us once again. He assures our hearts concerning His perfect, His complete work once again. We say, that's why we call them sacraments. It means mystery. It's a mystery. Oh, but brothers and sisters, there's mystery associated with preaching too, isn't there? What's that mystery? We've said it many times. Jesus Christ Himself speaks to His people through the preaching of the Word. We say again, only faith grasps that. So there's that proper sense again when we get that, when as we grasp that by faith, and I'm preaching, you very much, there's a sense in which you very much lose sight of me. I recede who I am, what I am, I recede into the background, and you hear your Savior speak to you. That's a mystery. True worship has that element of mystery. It is always by faith. It is always, offered at the very throne of God. So when we gather, we say as the people of God, wherever the people of God gather, we, they gather at the very throne of God. No, we're not merely imagining. We're not merely pretending. We really are. Wow! We really are at God's footstool. By faith, we gather in the presence of the living God. When we sing, He hears us. Yes. When we pray, He hears us. When the word is preached, Jesus Christ Himself speaks. What more could we want? When we come to the table, Jesus Christ Himself ministers grace. That's not mere imagination. That's as real as it gets. And we grasp it by faith. So consider that again this morning when we come to the table. Heaven, in effect, touches the earth here. This humble location, outwardly speaking, as man would look upon it. Nothing impressive. But it's as if by faith the Lord removes the veil from our eyes and we see what we're really doing and that He's here in our midst. How do we know this? How do we know this true communion with God? How do we become true worshipers? It is by trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. Trusting in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this great privilege that is ours, and how we pray You would give us eyes to see it more and more. What it means to worship. What it means when You call us to gather by Your word. That indeed You call us into Your presence, to the very footstool of Your throne. And hear You speak to us, and hear You minister to us and in us. Lord, give to us to see it. That in all of our worship, we are gathered at Your throne. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.